You know, we love all sorts of things in life, right? But above all else, we're called upon to love one another, to love relationships. That's why we're in this series that we've been in the last few weeks called Messy. Because relationships, that's what they are, right? They're messy. There's probably not a one of us in this room who can't point to a messy relationship somewhere in our life. Maybe it's a friend. You know, maybe it's, you know, your marriage. Maybe it's, maybe it's your family. Here's an easy one. It's in-laws, right? We can get in that one. Relationships can get messy because they're difficult and they're hard. And we're trying to learn what God's word has to say about navigating them and steering our way through them. And Pastor Shauna started a couple of weeks ago. She talked about grace. Grace to me is, it really greases the wheels of relationship. And it's so important that we learn to give grace to one another because grace is, that's what God gives us. You know, grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And God gives that to you and I. Pastor Shauna had the analogy. He gives it to us in shovelfuls, right? I mean, he just pours it in on you and I. And yet we tend to dispense it in our relationships in teaspoonfuls. And we need to learn to give as we've been given. We need to learn to be gracious to people as God's been gracious to us. And if we can be, especially us in the church, we ought to be that way. It just ought to be a given because God's given so much to us. And so we need to give that to others. Last week we talked about love. Long before the Beatles sang "All You Need Is Love," Jesus was saying love's the most important thing. They asked him one day about the most important commandments, and he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God and loving others, they're kind of the same. They go together. I can't say that I love God and I hate you. That doesn't work. I can't say that I love you really effectively or with any sort of meaning that's powerful and because love comes from God. And so I can't say, well, I love you, but I hate God. The two go together. We know what love is because he loved us first. And the love that he gives us, we're supposed to give to one another again. And so, you know, we talked about what that love looks like. And the way Jesus loved us was a commitment to serve and a commitment to sacrifice for other people. If you missed any of the messages, you can watch the service at our website online. You can listen to the message or you can download it as a podcast if you want to listen to it later or share it with somebody. But here's what I want to ask you today. Today, I want to ask you, what's your goal in your relationships? What's your goal as a spouse? What kind of goal do you have as a parent? What kind of goal do you have as a coworker, at your job? What's your goal as a classmate? Well, what's your goal when it comes to being a good classmate? Well, what's your goal when it comes to being a friend to somebody? See, because no matter where you are on your journey, and whether you're here this morning and you're a Christ follower or not, all of us, if we're going to have successful, all of us want successful relationships. And if we're going to have those successful relationships, we need to figure out how to do them. None of us gets married and say, man, I really hope I screw this up in a couple of years. I mean, I really hope I mess them up and mess me up, you know. Or none of us has a baby. You know, Pastor Nicole didn't hold Riker for the first time and go, boy, I wonder how twisted I can make this kid, right? We don't go into that with parenting. Like, I hope I'm a colossal failure as a parent. I hope I really stink and ruin my kids' lives. None of us goes into a new job thinking like, well, you know what? I hope I get voted this year as worst employee of the year. That's my goal. I want to be worse than anybody in here. None of us do that. None of us goes into a friendship and says, man, I really hope I let them down. I really hope I disappoint them. You don't go to church, I don't think, and walk in the door and think, man, I wonder what kind of trouble I can stir up in here. Now, maybe a couple of you came that way, but most of us don't go into it that way, right? No one wants to fail in relationships. But in order to avoid doing that and try to have healthy relationships, we have to have some goals. What kind of a spouse do you want to be? What kind of a parent do you want to be? What kind of an employee? What kind of a boss? What kind of a classmate? What kind of a friend do you want to be? What kind of a church do you want to belong to? Because I'll say this, whatever you believe about what the body of Christ should be, you need to be it first. What should that look like? We need to think about it a little bit, because you know what? Relationships take time, they take effort, they take intentionality. And you just don't one day wake up and go, wow, I am a great husband. I'm the most wonderful wife there ever was. You don't wake up one day and go, man, I am super parent. There's not anything I can't deal with. Look out. I'm really killing it as a friend, man. I mean, everybody, they're lucky to have me. I'm really killing it. I got this thing down, you know. You don't stumble into great relationships. You have to lean into them. Let me ask you a question. What kind of relationships do you want to have in your life? One of the difficult things about relationships is it involves other people. All right? Heard a pastor say, church would be great if it weren't for all the people. But we say that too. Man, relationships would be wonderful if everybody do what I want them to do. It takes two to tango in a relationship, right? It takes two of us, because here's a formula. You plus me equals great relationships. There's two parts to that. And guess what? You only control one of them. That's you. Me. The only part I control is me. And yet we spend all our time trying to do what? Control you, them. Right? I mean, that's what we do. We spend a lot of time trying to, man, if they could only see things the way I see them, if they would only understand what I know. I mean, if they would do this or do that, it would be great, man. We could have a great relationship if you do what I want you to do and think the way I want you to think and be what I want you to be. If they just quit being so stupid, right? Because we know we're right. If they quit being so selfish and self-centered, oh, here we go. Love this one. Well, if they just straighten up, I don't know what that means, but I heard that a lot growing up, that I should straighten up. I'm still not there probably. But if we could change them, right, our relationships would be great. But guess what? It's not going to happen. Because any idea that we are in control of them is an illusion. It really is. Listen, I've done premarital counseling with a lot of couples, 31 years of pastoring. And I have to tell you, I get in those situations, right, where young couples coming in and you know, they're young and they first, you know, they didn't date anybody else but the other one since they were like second grade. I don't know if that's when you start dating these days, but anyway. So they're doing that. And we talk about, we come up to an issue, something that is difficult and hard. And I love it when they say, oh, no, that'll be fine. That'll change after we get married. I know he's not a Christian pastor, but I'll change him after we get married. I know she's a worrywart, but it'll be different when we get married. I'll make her feel safe. You know what I want to do in those situations? I just want to stop, and I want to lay hands on both of them, and I just want to say, in the name of Jesus, may the demon of stupidity come out. You can't change anybody. I know we think we can. You can't control the other person. And that's the difficult part about relationships. You can't make them do what you want them to do. I heard this saying recently, if you want a better we, then work on being a better me. Or this formula, a better me will equal a better we. That statement's reflective of the fact that you can only control one thing in your relationship with somebody else, and that's you. You're all. When you can bring a better me to the we, you can elevate your life. But here's the thing, we spend so much energy on them. We spend so much energy on changing them, convincing them, and what it leads to is a great deal of dysfunction and frustration. We need to focus on a better me, because a better me is all that you and I can control. To do that, we got to know who we are. I mean, to understand how do I get to be a better me? What can I do? And if you're in the middle of a bad relationship, and let me say this to you, I'm gonna really be press it on you this. You were really quiet last Sunday morning. I suspect you're going to be even quieter today. But here's the thing. If you're in a bad relationship, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because your mind automatically, when you think about that conflict, runs to them, right? Because we blame them. We think. I want you to focus on you this morning for just a minute. I want you to focus on how can you be a better me. If you're in a bad marriage, if you're in a bad friendship, if you're in a bad relationship, if you're in a bad work situation, let's set them off to the side for a minute this morning, okay? Because you can't control them. They may or may not be here. Now, you may, if you're sitting beside, you know, the other person in the better we, you could pray for them while we're doing this, but no elbowing, okay? This isn't a contact sport this morning. But let's focus on what can we control about us? How can I be a better me? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this. He's talking to this church, and he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." So when we talk about me, when I talk about me, what am I? Well, Paul says that I am spirit, soul, and body. In Paul's mind, and you know, there's all kinds of philosophical, you know, things we could go to, this and that, but this is what Paul says in God's word. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. The three parts that he identifies are interesting, the words that he uses. For instance, let's start with body. Paul says, I have a body. I am not my body, thank goodness. My body is an outward manifestation of me. The Bible says that God created everything in the world. And the way what God did, he spoke it into existence. But if you notice in the Bible, you know what God did when it came to man? He formed him from dust. Everything else he created, but to man, he formed his body out of dust, and then he breathed into him life. So you and I, the psalmist talks about how you and I are knit together and formed together. God, we won't go through a whole biology lesson this morning, but God used existing material to make your body, all right? So you have your body, but that body one day is going to go away. We talked about this Ash Wednesday. We talk about from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. And the Bible says that one day we're going to take this body and we are going to exchange it for a heavenly body if we follow him. And I'm excited about that because I'm pretty sure that my heavenly body, you know, I think I'm probably going to be taller. I'm going to be taller than Chris Ireland. And I'm going to have a six-pack of abs, you know. I think, and I'm excited because I think in heaven my new body is going to have a lot of hair. And, yeah, I'm missing some of that now. So I'm excited about that great body that I'm going to have up there. But this body's going to go away. So you get that? You are not your body, but you have a body. Your body's the outward manifestation of you, okay? Here's the other thing. He also says we are spirit, the spiritual side to us. And the Bible teaches that our spirit, when it comes to God, sort of lays dormant or dead because of sin. We're not awakened. But then the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us, and he awakens us to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that although we were dead, we've been made alive in Christ. So God's Holy Spirit brings our spirit to life. And then the Holy Spirit communicates with us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. His Spirit testifies to my spirit and speaks to me, works through me, helps me, guides me. The Bible says in John 14 and 16, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit came, that he would direct us and guide us and lead us to do everything that Jesus taught. And then we have a soul. In the Bible, the word soul, the idea of the soul is the seat of the desires, our affections, our passions, like love and hatred and anger. It's where our emotions are. It's sometimes translated mind or heart. It's our appetite, sensations, our will. And so what Paul says is, you and me, I am three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And you're sitting there like going, what does this have to do with relationships? Well, everything. Hang in here with me a minute, okay? Paul's prayer is that our spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. That we be sanctified through and through. That every part of us, our spirit, our soul, our body, is sanctified, set apart, made holy, pure, clean. John Wesley, who is somebody that had a great deal of influence on our theology when it comes to holiness particularly, believed that sanctification is of the whole person. That you don't in your life, it's not just, well, you know, I have a holy body, but my soul, my emotions, my desires, they're not given to God, right? Because if you do that, they call that religion. I keep rules. No, and it's not just that my soul and you know, my soul, my emotions, my will, my desires are sanctified, but my body's not. Because if I don't live that out, then I'm not. Paul and John Wesley both talk about how we've got to be sanctified through and through, all three parts of us. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit in our lives. How's he do it? Well, when we embrace Jesus as our Savior and our spirit is made alive, his Spirit speaks to our spirit, talks to us. He shares with us. He speaks into our lives, into us. And then our spirit passes that on to the soul, to our emotions. It begins to filter out. So the Holy Spirit talks to us, and then it moves out, and then it moves out to our body. Let me give you an example of this, more concrete. We talked about last week about love, right? We talked about the need to forgive people, forgive our enemy. So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit speaks it to our spirit, you need to forgive them. And so it moves into our soul, our emotions, our will, our desires. And all of a sudden, we begin to filter that through that, and we go, whoa, wait a minute. Our emotions say, man, you don't know how bad I'm hurt. You don't know how bad I'm wounded. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they made me feel. Your desires to get even, your pride is hurt. You can't get over it. You want your way. You're right, they're wrong. All this stuff in your soul, your mind, your emotions, your desires begin to say, no, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. I don't know if any of you experienced that last Sunday morning, but you know what I'm talking about. God speaks, and something inside of us, our experiences, our hurts, our will, our desires, they begin to kind of push back on that and say, God, I don't know that that's how I want to live, and I don't know if that's how I want to be. Because see, while your spirit has been made alive, your mind, your thinking, your emotions, your desires are not yet ready to line up with what the Spirit wants. And so therefore, your body, your mouth, your expressions, the things that you say, the things that you do, they don't respond. They don't respond to doing what the Spirit has said that they want you to do. Your spirit's been made alive, but you're still stuck in old ways of thinking and feeling and desires and hungers and cravings and motives and experiences. I hear it all the time. I had somebody one Sunday morning get upset with me about something before service that happened. Saw him after service. I said, hey, I'm sorry about that, whatever. And they began to recount to me something somebody had done to them a long time ago. And in that moment, their soul, their mind, their emotions, their history spoke into that, and they reacted to me in a negative way. And they told me, I said, all through service, mad at you. I didn't hear a word you said this morning. See, the Holy Spirit can speak to your spirit, but if your heart begins to filter that out and you bring other things to bear into that, your body will refuse to respond. You with me? Wow. I'm going to get a noisemaker to be with me here. See, the work of the Spirit in your life can be stymied and distorted and stopped and rejected if you're hanging on to old hurts. And I'm going to make a very bold statement here, and some of you email me, it's fine. But listen, if you're hanging on to old hurts, I would say that you are not letting sanctification work itself out in your life. Because when you're letting it inform you instead of the Spirit in your life and your behavior, then you are in bondage. And part of being sanctified is to be set free and be out of bondage. So if you're hanging on to that stuff, you're not free, then you're not letting sanctification work its way out in your heart and in your life. And see, and I know, Here's what we've done in the church. I know sometimes we come down, we've made the two trips to the altar, right? Some of us, we're all into the experience of sanctification, but we're not into the transformation of it. We made the two trips to the altar. We went through and had the experience. And maybe at that point in your life, everything up to that point in your life, you let the Spirit have. You laid it all on the altar, all your sins, all your thoughts, all your desires, all your wishes, everything. You laid it on the altar. But then when you got up and left, there were fresh hurts and fresh pains and fresh struggles, and people did more mean stuff to you, and people hurt your feelings. There were more things that challenged your will. There were more things that desire. Because listen, just because you became sanctified doesn't mean you become petrified. I know a lot of us say we don't agree with once saved, always saved. Here's my problem, though. Some of us believe in once sanctified, always sanctified. And it's wrong. John Wesley said that if we did not continue to let the Spirit transform us, we could lose our sanctification. And we can talk a lot about backsliding into sin, but we don't talk enough about backsliding from what God has done when He sanctified us and allowing that sanctification to work its way out. Because when you become sanctified, you don't become a robot. You still have emotions and you still have challenges. You still have temptations. And you can still give in to those things. And so on the one hand, while you may have come made two trips to an altar and you may have pushed every and let God have everything that was behind you as you've moved forward, if you don't allow the Spirit to continue to speak and you don't align your soul, your emotions, and your desires with what the Spirit is saying and then align your body with those things, you'll lose it. Sanctification works its way out. It's like this. I am a dieter. Some of you are looking at me and go, I knew he needed to be on a diet. I'm a dieter, but you know what? It's not enough for me to proclaim that I'm a dieter, is it? It's not enough for me one day, you know, go to the doctor and he convinces me, you need to go on a diet, boy. And I get all convicted and I go, I'm going to go home, I'm going to diet. No, you know what I got to do? This is the hard part. I got to make different food choices. And I got to go out and exercise. And if I don't make better food choices, I'm not really a dieter. And if I don't go out and exercise, I'm not really a dieter. It's not enough to just make a commitment at one point. We have to continue to let it work its way out in us. You know how you do that? Sanctification works itself out in you through and through, one decision at a time. Amen. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks and we feel Him saying something's not aligned, something's not working here. And every time you push back on the Holy Spirit, you are fighting the sanctification of your life. You are fighting yourself from becoming entirely sanctified. For while God sanctifies us in a moment, it is an ongoing work where every day we've got to give up and say, not my will today, but yours. Man, God, I don't want my way in this relationship. I want yours. God, I don't want to respond the way I want to respond because it's human to respond. Because listen, when you're entirely sanctified, it's not like you're superhuman either. You still have to lean into it. You still have to give yourself to it. This is what Paul was talking about. And if you're back there, Carrie, in the booth, just, I don't know, try to find Romans 12 for me because we're just preaching today. I don't know what's on here. Anyway, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to this. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Stay there, right? No, go back for just a second. That, do you see that right there? What's he saying? He's saying, look, sometimes, did you know what you do with your body can be a sacrifice to God? See, it's a sacrifice to God to not live the way you want, but to live the way He wants. And I have to give what I do and how I live, not only what I do with this physical body, but the way I treat other people with this physical body, I have to give to Him. And sometimes I have to sacrifice what I want for what He wants because that's part of aligning with His Spirit in my life. Next verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Keep it right there for just a minute. Religion says act better. Here's what following Jesus being sanctified, this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to let him come in and transform us. And too often, we've experienced sanctification, but we've not allowed the transformation to take place. Some of us pride ourselves in the fact that we think the same way we thought for 30 years. And we're proud of it. Well, what do you do with that? Are you allowing God to change the way you think? Are you allowing God to change the way you see people? Are you allowing God to change the way you see the world? Are you allowing God to change the way that you treat other people? You see, what he's saying is there is that we've got to let him come in, and when he comes in, we've got to let him transform us to where, and that's a process that's going to last in your life till Jesus comes. Because let's face it, there's nobody in this room, I don't care how holy anybody is, and I would pick a holy person out, but then I would cause jealousy in somebody else's heart, so I won't do that. But the holiest person in this room is still on a journey. We're all on a journey to be more like Jesus. God's got more work to do on me, and you're probably sitting there going, yes, he does, amen. He's got more work to do on you too. Here's how he does it: by changing the way you think, by changing your soul, your emotions, your will, your desires. And that doesn't happen. Yes, 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 he sanctifies us in a moment, but then it's every day I have to get up and make the choice to follow him today. I have to get up every day and decide I'm going to let him help me. There are some people in my life, and I'm sure there are in yours, that are really hard to love. And the only way that we can be sanctified is to get up every day, and maybe you're going to go face them at work tomorrow. Get up and work tomorrow. Get up from bed in the morning. Get yourself dressed, and as you're going to work, say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle so-and-so today, but God, I need your help. Transform me. Change my thinking. I want to align my soul with what your spirit says so my body will react in the way you want me to react today, because I don't have it in me. I need you to lean into you today. You get that? And some of us have really difficult and hard relationships, and it's not enough to just say, well, when they come, apologize. Or no, listen, no, it's not about them. A better me, a sanctified me makes a better we. I don't care where they are and what they're doing. They may never change. You'll never be able to control them, but you can control you. And here's the great thing. When you are sanctified through and through, when you're in that process of I want to give him my spirit, soul, and body, you know what? The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit empowers us. Because I am able to do things I normally couldn't do. I had a difficult experience in one of my churches, and I've talked about it before. And I had a lady get up during service and yell at me. And tear me up in front of the whole church. Fortunately, it was a small church, and so there was only about 12 people there on a Sunday night, but the pain of that was awful. The next thing out of my mouth when she sat down, I said, does anybody else have anything to say? How stupid. And I thought back about that. How did I respond the way I responded? It wasn't me. You know, if I'd have had a water balloon, I'd have thrown it at her, you know. It wasn't me, it was God. And I let God take over my soul and my body at that point, and I let him speak through me in a way that I couldn't. And you know what? That's what happens when you're letting yourself be sanctified through and through. And you rely on God in that difficult moment, in that time of temptation. We need to be sanctified through and through. It's not enough just to have the experience at two trips to the altar. We need to let the transformation happen in us. Because if you don't allow the transformation to work its way through, you will not look like Jesus. You will struggle. And your relationships will struggle. We need to focus in more on allowing him to change our thinking and change us and change who we are. So how do we experience this? Well, couple of things. One is, if you've never been sanctified, if you've never asked God to cleanse your heart, maybe you become a believer and, you know, you've started to follow Jesus. You know, we all get to that point in our lives where we go like, I know I need to give him more. I need to let him have full access to my life. Well, you need to. We need to pray that. God, I need you to sanctify me through and through. I want every part of me to be yours. I mean, the scripture makes very clear that we should surrender our minds, our emotions, our desires, and our will to the Spirit of God so he can flow through us. So we need to surrender our hurts. See, I believe part of sanctification is surrendering your hurts. It's surrendering your wounds to him. And it's saying, God, I can't get over this. You're going to have to help me. I need your power to forgive them. I need your power to let go. I need to surrender to you. The goal for the Spirit is to be unblocked, for him to speak to our spirit, and our soul says yes, and our body says yes, and he is unhindered, unencumbered, and unblocked. And then day by day, decision by decision, moment by moment, leaning into him, our sanctification begins to work its way out in our lives, and we begin to be transformed. Our mind begins to be changed. We have to offer ourselves to God. But you say, what if I'm sanctified, Pastor? What if I've done all that? I've experienced that. I've surrendered myself, my soul, my mind, my body to him. How can my soul, my mind, my emotions, my desire better cooperate with the Spirit speaking to my spirit so that I continue to be transformed, to continue to be changed, and continue to offer myself as a sacrifice? Because that's the goal. We all want to be continually transformed. This is a dining room table. Maybe you have something like this at your house. You know what we do is we invite people over and we sit around our kitchen table, our dining room table. We eat great meals. We fellowship. We maybe drink some coffee, you know. It's around tables like this where we lean into one another. It's around tables like this where we let people influence and we influence them. It's a place, you know, sometimes you have friends over and you do relationships, you want to play games, which is really dangerous, right? Because I'm one of those kind of guys who likes to win his games, you know what I'm saying? And so it can get kind of carnal pretty quick. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so you got to be careful with that. But it's around tables like this and sharing together and doing life together that we lean into one another. Imagine for just a minute if this table was the table of your soul. Your mind, your desires. Who or what do you entertain at the table of your mind? When it comes to your emotions, when it comes to your decision-making process, what do you entertain at the table of your heart, of your soul? I think whoever or whatever we allow around this table has a great deal of influence on us. I think that we listen to what happens around this table. And if you're going to allow God to transform your mind and your heart, it's really important to have him there. But too often, do you know what we entertain around this table? Too often we entertain things like assumptions. You ever do that? You're walking down the hallway here at church. There's somebody else coming the other way, and you say hi, and they don't say hi to you. And you go, I wonder what's wrong with them. Are they mad at me? Did I do something? That, you know, we have these half-truths, we have these assumptions we make, when the reality is they're going deaf, and we forgot that. But anyway, right? But because we let half-truths and assumptions, we always are making stuff up. What we don't know, you know what I mean? What we don't know, we just kind of fill in with, you know? Or sometimes, you know who sits at this table? A bad experience from the past that makes us not trust anybody. And so anytime we enter into a new relationship, mistrust leans in. Or maybe it's lies, maybe it's hurts, or I don't know. There's lots of things that can sit at your table, and next week we're going to talk about a few of those. But here's the thing. You can allow all these chairs around your table to be so filled. Guess who doesn't have a voice? Holy Spirit. He gets drowned out by past experiences or by half-truths or, you know, by your own, you just don't have a good self-concept about yourself, and so you make up all sorts of stuff. And if we're not careful, we can chase the Holy Spirit away because we've not made any room for him at the table. So next week, I want to talk about some things that sometimes sit around the table that we need to kick out. But this morning, I just want to leave you with three thoughts real quickly. There are three things that everybody should have sitting at the table of their heart and their mind and their soul. The first one is this. Everybody should have truth sitting at their table. John 17, 7 says this, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. This is Jesus is praying in this prayer to purify us, okay? To sanctify us, to make us holy, to set them apart. And so he says, teach them your word. And when he says truth, when he talks about truth being your word, you got to remember, they didn't have a Bible back then. We don't have the Bible that you have right now until 300 AD or after. And so when he says truth, you got to remember what we believe about Scripture. We're just not talking about memorizing the things that this book says. See, that belies what this book is all about. We believe that what? The Holy Spirit inspires this book so that as we read it, the Spirit speaks to us. So it's not just, we're not just talking about, well, I memorized all these words. We're talking about when you read them, letting the Spirit bring them to life. Because there's times I've read something in this book and it didn't mean anything to me in that situation or circumstance. And then 5 years later, I read the same passage and all of a sudden the Spirit brings it to life to point right to a situation I'm in. You know what I'm talking about? So when we say truth, we're talking about the truth of God's word, but we're talking about reading. That's why you got to read this book. It's the inspired word of God for your life, and he will use it to point out truth in your life. And too often, we don't take time to let the Spirit speak to us out of this. Too often, his voice gets drowned out by past experience, by emotions, by some created scenario in our head, right? And what we've got to do is we've got to learn what the truth is. And so here's the deal. We need to kick the lies out of here, and we need to allow the truth, God's Holy Spirit, to speak to us through his word. Because you know what this word says today about you? About you? It's like sometimes it's like people say, well, I don't feel loved, or God could never forgive me. Who told you that? It's a lie. We need to kick the lies out and let the truth. What's the truth? Here's truth. God says, I have plans for you to give you a future and a hope. God says that he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. God says, I can run and not grow weary. The God says, nothing can separate me from his love. There's not death or pestilence or all kinds of incredible things in Romans chapter 8 that the world throws at. Cannot separate you from God's love. He loves me no matter what. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's truth. And that's what ought to be sitting at this table. That's what if you want to cooperate with the Spirit, you need to have truth sitting there. Lies have got to go. Half-truths have to go. Assumptions have to go. Quit entertaining the enemy, folks. Quit entertaining the enemy and lean into what he has to say. Truth has to sit at the table. I have some more there, but we're not going to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. So here's the second thing. Honor. Honor ought to sit at your table every time. Romans 12, verse 10, listen to this. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. That word honor means to esteem. It means to put somebody in front of you. Honor ought to always be at the table because when you let honor set at the table, and the Spirit prompts you to put somebody else in front of you, then honor already being there is going to say, yeah, we can do that. Let's do that. But if honor is not at the table, self-interest is always going to go, no, me first. Why? They don't have a right. Why should I? But when you got honor at the table, you make that part of it. Selfishness and pride and gratification, you push them away from the table, you're more likely to respond. How would honor change your relationships? How would honor, like if friends knew that you were going to, whether they were there with you or not, that you were always going to speak words about them that would elevate them and not tear them down, what would that do to your relationships? If honor was at the table, how would that change your work? How would that change your relationship with your boss? Think about this for your marriage too. What if your wife never worried about you doing anything that would be harmful to her because she knew you honored her? Or what if you didn't nag him? Men, can I get an amen? They're all afraid. Anyway, What if you didn't nag him because you honored him and you trusted him to do what he said he would do? Here's the thing. Did you know for most of us when we got married, to honor one another was part of our vows? And yet I think it's the thing that we, one of the first things that goes, we dishonor one another. We don't think of the other one before we think of ourselves. Most of us promise that, but we don't do it. How could honor at your table transform you? How could it transform you to not look at porn on your computer? If you were truly honoring your wife, wouldn't honor motivate you not to look at porn and dishonor her? Man, I could go on, but again, we got to get to the restaurant. Here's the last one. Love. Love ought to always be at the table. We talked enough about this last week. You can go back and listen to the sermon if you weren't here. But love should always be at the table because everything rises and falls with our ability to love. Do you know what Paul said? We read this at weddings a lot, 1 Corinthians 13, right? We go through the whole chapter. And basically what Paul said there is that, you know what? If you can speak in tongues, you can give all your money to the church, you can have all the giftedness, you can be God's gift to the world. But if you don't love, you're nothing but a clang. You're nothing but a bad noise. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. Three things will last forever, Paul said. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these are love. You should always have love at the table. So, what do we do? I want us to pray this morning. And I want to ask you a question. What are your goals for your relationships? I really think you ought to think about what kind of a spouse you ought to be, what kind of a friend you ought to be, what kind of a churchman you want to be, what kind of a coworker you want to be, classmate. What are your goals? See, you can only control you. Can't control them. Give that up. But become a better me and you'll elevate your relationships. You'll have a better we with a better me. And the only way I know to have a better me is to let him sanctify me through and through. It's to let him have my spirit, soul, and body. And not just one at once in one commitment. Yeah, it's important. And if you've never made that commitment to him, if you've never said, Lord, I consecrate myself to you, I want you to cleanse me and wash me and purify me and sanctify me. God will do it in an instant, but then you're going to have to live in it. Live in it. And if you've not asked him the most morning, you could ask him, God, I want to be sanctified through and through. If you've had that experience before, I want to ask you this morning, is there some clutter in your heart? Some clutter in your life? You know, every once in a while, you got to go through and clean the closet out. Got to clean the garage out because stuff just accumulates. And it's true in our lives as well. Part of why worship is so important, part of why reading this book is so important, part of why praying is so important, is that that helps us to constantly be decluttering our lives. But I wonder this morning, are you hanging on to some old experiences? Maybe there's a hurt. Maybe there's a failure. Maybe there's a half-truth, a lie that's keeping you from living out what God's Spirit wants to do in your life. Maybe somewhere back there, you consecrated it all to him, but you've been living in your own strength and your own power, and you've been trying to handle it yourself. Maybe it's time you kicked out the half-truths and the assumption. Maybe this morning you need to kick some things away from your table, and you need to ask God again to consecrate you anew, and then to help you go out and day by day, decision by decision, moment by moment, live out your sanctification and become more and more like Jesus. I don't know. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know God does. Let's talk to him today. Father, Father, this is hard to preach. Because that truth, the truth of your word today, cuts down into the heart and soul of every one of us. And God, we want more than anything else this morning, God, I pray you would help us to, that our greatest desire would be you, to have all of you, and to have all of you for you to have all of me. God, this morning we come to you, and I don't know what we're facing. Everybody's facing something different. Everybody's got difficult situations. Everybody's got different hurts. And God, all of those hurts, some of those hurts are deep. And some of those hurts are so valid and real. And by the from the framework of the world, we have every right to be mad and angry. And we have every right to hang on until we get revenge. And we, but by the standards of the world, but God, by your standard, by your calling into our lives, will you help us to see life differently? Will you help us to release those things that keep your spirit from flowing through our lives? I pray for that one right now, Father, who's been a believer but has sensed the need to go deeper and to consecrate their life to you this morning. I pray you would help them as they pray and ask you to sanctify them through and through, that God, you might cleanse their heart and cleanse their life and cleanse the filter, and that, Lord, today they might know what it means to be entirely 100% yours through and through. And God, for those of us today who've prayed that prayer and we've had that experience, but somewhere along the line our transformation hasn't been as quickly because we've got new hurts and we've got fresh desires and we've got other things the enemy has thrown in our path. And somewhere along the line we let our hearts become cluttered to where when your spirit spoke, we didn't necessarily just go yes. But something in us hesitated. Something in us began to draw back. We began to hang on to other things than you. God, this morning, we lay those things at your feet. We open our hands and we let go. I'm going to let go of the divorce. I'm going to let go of what they did to me. I'm going to let go of how they hurt me. I'm going to let go from what they stole from me, what they took. I'm going to let go this morning. I'm going to let go of what they said. I'm going to let go of how they ruined my reputation. I'm going to let go today, and I'm going to let you cleanse me and wash me once again. And today, I want to walk in newness of life. I want your Holy Spirit to work through and consecrate me through and through. That when your spirit speaks it to my spirit, my soul, rather than push back, says yes. And my body, my mouth, my thing, I respond in positive ways so that I can be used of you. God, this morning I pray for those who need to kick away from the table the lies of the enemy. God, we pray, empty the chairs, and instead, God, will you put in those chairs your truth? Will you put honor around our table? God, will you put love in our hearts so that those things can be what we inform us? Can we help us to lean into you so that our lives will be different? Our relationships will be different. My marriage will be different. My work will be different. My friendships will be different. Our church will be different. Our community, because we're leaning into you and what you want to do in our lives. My prayer today is the prayer of Paul for all of us. May you sanctify us through and through, Lord. May our soul, may our spirit, may our body be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may know your good and perfect will and live it out in the world this week. That's our prayer, for we ask it and we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back. Now, this week we did a little thing with our text in church. We had you text last week if you wanted to get a scripture every morning. This week we have some more scriptures. They're mainly scriptures out of the sermon this morning, but I find they're great reminders. So if you text LEAN to 785-914-0052, then every morning you'll get a text. If you don't like being woken up at 7 a.m. and you don't know how to silence your phone, you can unsubscribe during the week. We had about 60 of us that did this last week. I hope it made a difference in your week last week. I think it can help make a difference in your life this week. And so if you'd like to be a part of that and get those text messages on your phone, one of them each morning with scripture, you can do that this morning. Hey, relationships. We're halfway through this series and it's some really heady stuff. But I believe that God wants to change our relationships. And I believe he wants to change our relationships by changing us. And so next week we're going to talk about some things that we've got to make sure we keep away from us. I hope you'll invite somebody to come and be a part of it with us. Listen, if this morning, if you prayed and ask Jesus into your heart and life, I'd love to hear from you. If you ask him to sanctify you for the first time, let me know. Let us know this week what God's doing in your life. We want to be there. I want to help you get there. Because I believe with all my heart, if you'll listen to what he's saying to you and allow him to do his work in your life, you can make it. And heaven can be your home. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing one more song and be dismissed. Have a great week.